Amen. Do you stand forgiven at the cross? Praise God. Please remain standing as you turn with me to the Gospel of John. We are in the last chapter of the Gospel of John, and it's been such a blessing to go through this to this gospel. It's also a very difficult gospel because it's so theological. After preaching through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, I went from the lake into the ocean when I went into John, and it's such a blessing to go through it all, and that you've been with me in this journey. We are in John chapter 21. This morning we'll be looking at verses 1 through 14, the third meeting that Jesus has with the disciples. And it's a blessing to be able to come together and read this and study the Word of God together with you. Let's read this together and then we will pray. It says in John chapter 21, verse 1, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifest to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your precious word that just gives us a window into the past, a window into the resurrected Christ. And Father, even as we see our Lord, we see his humility, we see his compassion, we see his patience. I pray, Father, that you would help us as we study your word together, that you would encourage us and strengthen us. And Lord, please change us to be more like Christ. We ask now that you would do a mighty work in our hearts, in our minds. We pray, Father, that you would be exalted and glorified through the message. And now, Lord, I pray that you would please allow me to be your messenger this morning once more. And Lord, thank you for the privilege and the joy of sharing your word with your people. Bless us, we beseech you. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, we ask. Amen. Please be seated. One of the most difficult things in the Christian life, and some of you know this already, is waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. And we learn that that when it comes to waiting, for example, maybe just the right job, or maybe you're in a transitional period, sometimes we become impatient. And the best way to wait on the Lord is to always be in prayer, isn't it? Always be in prayer, seeking the Lord, seeking for him to guide you and lead you. And I think we find in chapter 21 that the disciples were in a transitional period, weren't they? The Lord had already appeared to them in the upper room. He had already appeared to Peter. And we know that he appeared to Mary Magdalene and the other women. But as far as the disciples themselves, he appeared twice. Remember, there was that time we appeared to them and he said, "Peace be with you." And Thomas wasn't there. Then he appeared again. You know, Thomas who doubted that he was alive. And finally, Thomas confessed, "My Lord and my God." And that was a wonderful thing that Thomas did that. And we learn now that time had passed. The Passover was over, and we learn now that we don't have a time period, but a short time after, the disciples, as you know, Jesus said to the disciples, through the women and through the angels, that he will meet with them in Galilee. We learn through the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 16, there was a designated area that Jesus was to meet with his disciples, and it was believed to be the Mount where he preached. Maybe it was the same Mount of Transfiguration. We don't know. But we find ourselves now in chapter 21, and the disciples are not at the mountain. They're by the seashore. But they're in Galilee, and only seven of them. So, you know, they might have gone there ahead of the other, you know, disciples. There were seven of them. And they're probably maybe waiting for the other disciples. We don't know. We just see that they're in at the seashore of the Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee as well. And we see that they're doing something that the Lord had called them out of. And they're going back into it. And so it's really interesting. If you have your bulletins, you have the outline there in chapter as we go through chapter 21, we see in verses 1 through 4, we see the plan. It's not really a plan, more of a spontaneous reaction, right? A knee-jerk reaction from Peter. In verses 5 through 8, you do see the Lord's sovereign power over the fish, for a second time, by the way. And then we see God, our Lord Jesus, once again showing his provision. He's very kind and very patient with his disciples. Let's look at the first part here. It says in chapter 21, again, not having a specific time period, but after the Passover, and we believe before Pentecost, which was 50 days after the resurrection or after Passover. After these things, Jesus displayed himself, manifested himself, showed himself to his disciples. We know that he did it for about 40 days, didn't he? And showed himself to over 500 of his disciples. Remember, the disciples weren't only the 12, and of course here minus Judas, but he had many more disciples than that. But these were apostles, which means they were literally sent from Jesus himself. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples, and where was it? At the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. We see in verse 2 that Simon Peter, as you know, was a spokesman, usually the leader of the group, and they're waiting on the Lord, and they're probably waiting for the rest of the disciples to catch up with them. And Simon Peter was the type of man that did not want to wait around. Before they were supposed to meet at the mountain, as it says in Matthew 28, Simon Peter was there, and you know, he can see from the seashore his own boat. And also, as you know, the sons of Zebedee were fishermen. Remember that? So he's there at the seashore. He sees his boat. He sees maybe the boats that belong to Zebedee. And he's standing there, and we see that Thomas is with him. Nathanael Canaan in Galilee is with them, and the sons of Zebedee, of course, that's James and John. And then it goes on to say, and two other disciples. Well, who were they? Well, if I can give an educated guess, probably the brother of Peter, which is Andrew, and probably one of the good friends of Nathanael, which was Philip. Maybe. I'll tell you what, when I get to heaven, I'll ask. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. It just says two others. Only seven of them are there, and they're waiting for the Lord, maybe waiting for the other apostles. And they get, I think they get a little antsy. Verse 3, Simon Peter, probably looking at the water, looking at the boats, looking at the great weather. It was believed that evening would begin to fall because that's the best time to fish was at night. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And you expect them, wait a minute, you know, the son of Zebedee, wait a minute, that's our past. We're not doing that anymore. That's not what happened. And that happens to us, doesn't it? As we're waiting, we're kind of want to get busy. So Simon Peter says to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will also come with you. And they went out and they got into the boat. And that night they caught a lot of fish. Is that what it says? But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Now let me tell you something. These are experienced fishermen. But God has another plan for them. I believe, you know, you would expect them at least to catch a few fish. Come on, they're fishing all night long. And they're experienced. And they know where the fish are. But not this night, because we see a divine plan here, a divine design. They were no longer fishermen as the Lord sees them, but the Lord called them to be fishers of men. And so I believe when you see that they caught nothing, there was a divine plan here and God was involved here. And he said, you're not going to catch anything. Why? Because of what happens next. And it's important for us to understand this. God has a plan for them. Peter has his plan. I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to go have fun. I'm going to get me some fish. Now, I really believe that Peter, along with the sons of Zebedee, they all worked together, if you remember. This was a part of their old life. And they were supposed to be called out of that. I think Peter was impatient. I think that he decided he's going to do something while he's waiting around. And it doesn't sound wrong. In fact, being a fisherman, there's nothing wrong with that. But now, Peter and the others are called to be messengers of God, apostles of Christ. Jesus called them out of that. And I believe that God did not allow them to catch anything. In fact, you wonder, is that where they were supposed to be? By the sea? Or weren't they supposed to be up in the mountain? Who knows how far that was? And so we see here then that they are going back to their old profession, which, you know, I just see that when it came to Peter and the others, they should have thought about, you know, this is part of our old life. And we have to be careful with that. What does the Lord say about that? And look with me to Luke 9. And some of you, maybe you were a certain way or doing a certain thing before you got saved. And you have to understand that you're not to do that anymore. In Luke chapter 9, verse 57, we see that the Lord talks about discipleship. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. The title is Exacting Discipleship. It says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you, talking to Jesus, wherever you go. See that? And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So Jesus is telling this man, look, it's going to be a hard life. For Jesus not to have a place to lay his head, it's like wherever the Lord puts him, that's not a call to riches, okay? Verse 59, and he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. So you see him talking to this person. And as you know, the dead, spiritually dead, burying the physically dead. But here's the problem. When he says, let me go and bury my father first, you have to understand the father hasn't died yet. Do you understand what I'm saying? When he says, let me go bury my father, maybe his father was an older man. And he says, let me go bury them, because, you know, once the parents pass away, then you collect the inheritance and then you're set to go. So he's telling Jesus, I have some business here still to take care of. Let me first bury my father. And then Jesus says, no, you need to act now when it comes to following Christ. There's no waiting when it comes to following the Lord. We need to follow the Lord now, today, in obedience to him. Surrender our life today to the Lord. Not say, well, let me get my act together first. You know why? Because you will never get it together. You understand that? When God calls us to truly repent and to become a disciple of Christ, it's today, it's now. And so Jesus tells a man, let the dead bury their own dead. But you need to go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Verse 61, another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. Again, it sounds reasonable. Let me bury my father. Let me go home. No, this is something bigger than that. Again, he wants to get things in order, and he wants to wait, and he wants to get things all done. And Jesus is saying, look at verse 62. But Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, if you're going to completely surrender your life to the Lord and here go into ministry, you can't be looking back. I remember meeting other pastors and say, you know what? This is what I used to do. And I remember they always talked about, I could be making more money right now. And I'm thinking, is that how you should think? How much money you could have made in your secular profession? Friend, that's not what, you don't look back. When you follow Christ, you completely commit, surrender to Christ. You belong to him. You're serving him. And so Jesus is telling this man, look, when it comes to ministry, when you put your hand to the plow, you can't be looking back. What happens when, and I'm not a farmer, but I heard that if you're plowing the field and you keep looking back, you know that that furrow, it's going to go crooked, right? You're not going to cut in a straight line. You got to be focused on what's ahead. And so we see here then, that when Peter says, I'm going fishing, even though it seems like, well, maybe he just got bored and he wanted to go and do that, but yet the Lord called him out of that. And yet, you don't see the Lord rebuking him or the other disciples. He's so patient with them. This is a transitional time, isn't it? Between the resurrection of Christ and before they receive the power of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and Peter begins to preach, right? Before the church actually really begins. So we see here that when it comes to Peter, when it comes to the others, they have been set apart and chosen by Christ to be his witnesses, his ambassadors. Beloved, when the Lord saved you, he did it for a purpose. And you need to understand where God has gifted you, and you need to exercise those gifts. God did not save us to sit on our hands or to go back to what we used to do. We need to go forward. So we see here then that when it comes to ministry, specifically with these men, they need to keep looking forward. Even Jesus told them, we read about it in John, that he has a plan for them, and that is to be his witnesses. Go back with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Go with me there. Remember this when Jesus talked about the rich man? Remember he came up to Jesus and said, what one thing must I do to be saved? And he thought that he had to accomplish something. He had to do something great. And Jesus said, he called him to complete surrender. And this was a very wealthy man. Remember that? Jesus tells him to sell all that he has and give it to the poor and follow him. Why did Jesus say that to him? Because that was a false god. This man, and then Jesus began to share with him the first part of the Decalogue, right? To honor your father and mother, and he began to share with him different things. The second part of the Decalogue, sorry. And this young man says, I've done all those things. So there was a sense of self-righteousness, And thinking that he's kept all the commandments, and then he has his wealth, and Jesus tells him, number one, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me. And second thing, the young man did not admit that he was a sinner when Jesus pointed to the commandments. This is following that. Luke chapter 18, look at verse 28. Chapter 18, verse 28. And even before that, look at verse 24. And Jesus looked at him, that's the rich man, remember, the rich young ruler, and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Because that was his false assurance. That was his false God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They who heard it said, then who can be saved? Well, you see, it's an act of God, beloved, not an act of man. But he said that the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. Now, I want you to focus on what Peter says now. Peter said, behold, we have left what? We have left our own homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come, eternal life. In other words, God's going to richly bless your life. And it's important that we understand what Peter says. We left. We left our home. Well, they're back home now. See? Because we learned that the disciples of Jesus, the majority of them, were from Galilee. And now that they're home, they're going to start doing their old business like they did before. And that's not what God called them to do. Beloved, we have to forget those things that are behind. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. The book of Philippians. So we learn then that the disciples, though it seems harmless what they're doing, we have to understand that they have now a special and a high calling to the Lord. And even though they're in the transitional period, they have to be very careful because, and you know, I went to school with a lot of guys that went to seminary that started off, they want to go into the ministry. You know where they are now? They're in secular jobs now. And they have their degrees in Bible exposition. You're wondering, why aren't you using that? And so, beloved, I want you to understand that there might be more money out there to be made, but if God has called you into the ministry and God has called you to serve Him, this is what we have to do. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 7. Paul is talking about his conversion, but I think the principle there is really good. In Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 7. Paul was a part of the Sanhedrin, which is a very exclusive part of the leadership. But once he came to Christ and understood salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, Paul let go of everything, even his position as being part of the Sanhedrin and being a part of the elite. He says in verse 7 of Philippians chapter 3, but whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as what? As lost for the sake of Christ. At one time, Paul believed his salvation was in good works. His salvation was in keeping the law. But once Christ revealed himself to Paul, Paul realized that salvation was by God's grace alone and Christ alone. And so we learn then, through faith alone and Christ alone, we see here that Paul had to let go of certain things of his life. And maybe he may have even lost friends and relatives as he lived for the Lord. Look at verse 8. More than that, he says, I count all things to be what? Loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have, listen to the word, suffered. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Who knows what Paul lost? It is believed that Paul at one time was married. We don't know what happened there. Whether he was a widower. And we know that once a Jewish man converts to Christ during this time, many times they are ostracized, they are considered dead, right? Because they believe that Christianity was not a part of Judaism. They believe it was some type of cult or something, and so they would be persecuted. And as you saw through the Gospels, many people were put out of the synagogue if they stood up for Christ. So Paul says he lost everything. In fact, he says, I suffered the loss. So it was painful for him to say that. Look at verse 9. And may be found in him, in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That I may, and this is so important, that I may know him. That's what salvation really is, isn't it? It's knowing God and loving God. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and that day will come. And the fellowship of his sufferings, and Paul knew those, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That day is going to come. You will be resurrected. If you are a believer and you are redeemed, you will attain to the resurrection of Christ, because the same Holy Spirit that resurrected Jesus from the dead dwells in you. So we will someday attain to that resurrection. Paul goes on to say in verse 12, not that I have already obtained it. Paul doesn't have his glorified body. Anybody here have their glorified body yet? Not yet. But you know what? We have the down payment. And what is that? The Holy Spirit of God. We have the down payment. The moment that you trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord and you were born again, the Holy Spirit of Christ came and lived in you. We are partakers of the divine nature. We have been born again. Our spirit became alive. And so we have the promise of the resurrection, the Holy Spirit being the down payment. And so Paul says, look, I'm not saying I'm already there. I have already obtained it. No, Paul still has his old body. Or have already become perfect. But you know what Paul does? You know what his focus is? He says, I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. What has the Lord laid hold on Paul for? To be more like his son, Christ Jesus. So Paul says, I press on, and this is what I'm shooting for. I'm shooting for Christ's likeness. That's why the Lord laid hold of him. Look at verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But listen to what he says. But one thing I do. And what is that? Forgetting. Forgetting what? Forgetting his past. Some of us, you know, I've talked to many Christians, and sometimes we beat ourselves up because of our past. In my past, I did this, Pastor, and I did that. You know what? That's washed away. And you shouldn't even think about it twice. You know, you wish you can do things over again? You can't. It's water under the bridge. We need to move forward, put our eyes ahead, and seek and strive to be like Christ. But as far as the things behind, you know, it's going to hold you back. I've seen people who have pity parties because they are raised and had such a horrible childhood, and it holds them back from doing what is right. Holds them back from their potential. If anybody had a past, Paul had a past. And Paul says, you know what I do? I forget those things. Why should I dwell on those things? Even though he mentioned them here and there, he says, I persecuted the church. I was a blasphemer. But he says, and I think this is so important, he says, one thing I do. I got lost here. Sorry. And I'm sorry. Thank you. And so he says, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Look at verse 14. I what? I press on toward what? The goal. What's the goal? Christ likeness. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect or mature, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard by which we have obtained. And so, that's a whole different mindset, isn't it? And so when Peter says, hey guys, let's go fishing, let's go do what we used to do, you're not a fisherman anymore, Peter. God has called you out of that. You shouldn't be going back there. In fact, it'll believe it was Peter's boat, because it says the boat, and so it may have belonged to him. It could have been one of the boats of Zebedee. We don't know. But they didn't belong there. That's what God called them out of. And so it's almost like the Lord Jesus catches them red-handed, you know? And what happens? They go fishing, and what happens all night long? They catch nothing. There's a divine design there. God is speaking to them, saying, look guys, this is not for you, not anymore. This is your old life. I called you out of this. And so I see that. And so we have to understand that living the Christian life is denying ourselves. And I think Peter needed to be reminded of that. And we'll see later on, maybe next week, that the Lord reminds him that he has called him out of these things. So my question to you, beloved, is, have you stopped looking back? Do you keep looking back at your old life or your old profession or your old ways? You need to stop. Because that person has died, right? You are a new creation. You belong to the Lord. And you need to just let that part of you, just let it go. And whatever was done to you or whatever you have gone through, let it go. And if you still have pain in your heart, then you need to pray about it. Maybe you need to forgive those who hurt you in your past. Or maybe you have some of your past that you just can't seem to. And I hear this all the time. I can't seem to forgive myself. Really? Are you greater than God? Then friend, you need to let it go. And I don't like this self-righteous thing. I can't forgive myself. Friend, you need to let it go. And move forward. Because if you don't forgive yourself, you're not going to move forward. And now with the disciples here, they need to let go of their past. As fishermen, they need to be willing to deny themselves. And I think there's a little bit of during this transition, they were like going back to this old way of living. And they can't go back to that. So my question is, are you striving? Are you seeking to please the Lord? Forget the things behind you. Forget about those things. Because you know when you dwell on those things, they hurt you, don't they? Many times you have things and you think about them and they hurt you and they stab you in your heart. Forget about it. Go forward. Seek the Lord. Keeping your eyes on things above. On the author and the finisher of our faith, our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't dwell on your past, beloved. It's like driving your car, right? And you're going 60 miles an hour and you're driving your car as you're looking through the rearview mirror and you're looking at everything. Are you going to be a good driver that way? You seen people do that, right? I seen a woman driving, putting on her makeup. And man, she was driving like that. That's not the way to drive. And so when it came to the apostles, I think that they were not really on their best behavior when they were doing this, when they should have been at the mountain, but they were there at the sea, at the shore. The Lord appears to them, and they don't recognize it's the Lord. Go back with me to John 21. And Jesus now comes to them, and he knows the answer already. And he says in verse 5, so Jesus said to them, they didn't realize it was Jesus, right? Because it was just the dawn broke. They can probably only see a shadowy person about 100 yards away. Verse 5, so Jesus said to them, you can imagine him probably cupping his hands and talking to them. His voice carries through the water, right? The surface of the water. And he says to them, "Children, do you have any fish? You do not have any fish, do you?" And so he's asking, knowing that they haven't. And they answer him, "No." And this is really interesting. Verse 6, he says, "And he said to them, 'Cast the net on the other side of the boat.'" And you guys, you know this sounds familiar, doesn't it? "Cast your net on the other side of the boat and you will find a catch." Which is really interesting, because if you're an experienced fisherman and you have some guy speaking from shore telling you to do something that you probably have done all night long, you probably would have complained and said, "I'm not going to do that. We're tired." But for some reason, they listened. It's amazing. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Right away, John is the one that's always on top of things, right? It's like at the tomb. Remember at the tomb that he and Peter ran to the tomb and John outran him? And he was waiting outside, and then Peter ran right into the tomb and he saw the clothes and he saw, you know, the towel that was around Jesus' head, the napkin, and it was rolled up. And it says that John went in and he saw the clothes and he saw how everything was folded, and he believed. John has spiritual perception. And as soon as John saw what happened, what does he tell Peter? It says, verse 7, "Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter," oh, it's the Lord. That's the Lord. Why? Because he sees the miracle. All night long, they've been fishing, and suddenly this voice comes from the shore, "Cast your net over here," and then suddenly they can't even pick up the net. Not only this has happened before, hasn't it? Go with me to Luke chapter 5, would you? It was one of the ways that Jesus showed his sovereign, miraculous power to his disciples. In Luke chapter 5, it was really here in Luke 5 where Peter was convinced that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Holy One of God. And you know what? Peter needed more convincing. In Luke chapter 5, look at verse 1. Luke chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him," this is the early on in the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, "the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, and he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret." Again, it's the same lake. Sea of Galilee, Sea of Tiberias, Gennesaret, they're all the same thing, but they call them by different names. "And Jesus saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets," because they had been casting their nets all night long. And they get dirty, they get full of silt and everything. Verse 3, "And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the crowd from the boat." See that? So far, so good. Now, Simon Peter and John and all these different men, they saw Jesus. They recognized him as a teacher. Were they fully comprehending that he is the Messiah, the son of David, the king of Israel? Not fully. But something happens. "When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.'" Now, Simon just finished washing his nets and was up all night long. Man is tired. "Simon answered and said, 'Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing.'" Sound familiar? "But I will do as you say and let down the nets." That means he's going to have to wash the nets all over again. "When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and to help them. And they came and they filled both the boats so that they began to sink." They had so many fish, they didn't know what to do with them. What happened to Simon Peter? Look at verse 8. When Simon Peter saw that, when he saw the power and the majesty and the sovereign power of Christ over the fish, he knew right away, this is a holy one. When Simon saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet. See that? And what did he say to Jesus? Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. He suddenly felt unworthy standing in the majesty and the power and the glory and the holiness of Christ. You know what? Simon needed another vision of Christ, didn't he? Just like John, just like Thomas and Nathaniel, they needed a fresh view of Christ and his power. They needed to once again remember who Jesus Christ is and what their mission is, and that is to be apostles and disciples and witnesses of Christ. And so we see that when Peter saw what Jesus did, he fell at his feet and said, Jesus, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. But that's all of us, isn't it? Who here is worthy to be forgiven and to be saved? No one. We're all sinful people like Peter. It says in verse 9, for amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. It wasn't just Peter, it was all of them. They're all dumbstruck. They're like, what is this? Remember the time that Jesus calmed the storm? There's a time that Jesus was fast asleep and they're crossing the Sea of Galilee and the storm came in. And one of them came up to Jesus, it might have been Peter, and said, Lord, don't you care? We're about to drown here. These are experienced fishermen. And Jesus gets up and looks at them and says, peace, be still. And the sea became like glass. You know where the men went? He was at the front of the boat. All the men went to the back of the boat and went, who is this guy? Even the disciples. Who is this that even the sea and the sky obey him? This is Almighty God. That's who it is. Almighty God. And so when they saw what happened, you know, amazement gripped them. Peter fell at his feet, confessed he was a sinful man, and the rest of them, look at verse 10. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on, you'll be catching men. When they had brought their boats to land, listen to this. They left everything and they followed him. What happened when leaving everything again? You know, these guys needed a fresh look at Christ, didn't they? They needed a fresh look at their calling as apostles of Christ and fishers of men. And so what happened here, when they said, let's go out and fish again. And all night long, what happened? They caught nothing. Divine design. And Jesus says, throw your net on the right side. Suddenly they can't even bring up the net. It's so full. And John right away says, I've seen this before. It's the Lord, Peter. Peter gets his garment and jumps into the water. You expect the Lord to say, what do you guys think you're doing? No, really. You expect the Lord says, what's wrong? What are you thinking, guys? Didn't I call you out of this life? Didn't I call you to come and be fishers? I mean, can't you wait for me? You know, the Lord didn't do that. He's so gracious. He just simply said, you guys haven't caught anything, have you? No. You see the patience of the Lord? He's patient with us, isn't he? We're such knuckleheads. We are. We do things. We do things that we shouldn't be doing. And the Lord's so gracious. He called them out of this. And so we see at one time these men with Peter, at one time they left everything. What are they doing going back to it? At one time, they were so committed and they were following Christ and everything was going well. But in this time of transition, they go back to the boats. What is Jesus saying to them? First of all, he's saying this is not your profession anymore. But he's also showing them that he can provide in his sovereignty. You need something? You're hungry? You need an income? I'll provide for you. Isn't that what it says in Matthew 6? Go with me in Matthew chapter 6. What a wonderful, wonderful passage. Especially to those of us when we're not sure what's going to happen. Especially in this day and age. You know what the Lord says to us? Stop worrying. Did you know it's a commandment of the Lord that for us not to be anxious? Did you know that for you to worry and to be anxious, you're out of the will of God? Do you realize that? You're out of the will of God. So stop being out of the will of God and be in His will. Make a conscious decision that you're not going to worry, but you're going to pray and you're going to seek and you're going to trust in the Lord. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, what does it say there? Jesus says, you saw in 24, you can't serve two masters, right? Cannot serve two masters. For this reason, Jesus says, I say to you, do not be worried about your life, to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? I mean, think about life. Life is much deeper than that, right? These are shallow things, right? I told you that when I used to teach kids at ninth grade, I had a poster on my wall and says, in 30 years, what is it going to matter what you're wearing, right? Or what your hairstyle and all this. What is it going to matter in 30 years? You know what? Zero. But right now, everyone has had the right type of shoes, the right type of clothing, the right kind of hairdo. Because they want to be popular. What is it going to matter in 30 years? Not going to. What is it going to matter in 100 years? And so here, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's telling them, look, you're going to be anxious about a lot of things, but you need to stop. You know why? Because your Heavenly Father knows what you need. God knows what we need. And so he says, don't worry about what you're going to eat or the body, what you're going to wear. Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Don't you think you're more important than birds? Right? You use that derogative term, your bird brain, right? That's not a good one. Do you think you're more important than birds? I think you are. Jesus didn't come and sacrifice his life for birds. So you see here then, look at the birds of the air. They're sown or reaped and gathered into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Yes, of course. You know what it is, beloved? It's a matter of trust. Trusting the Lord. Verse 27, and who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Is it going to help you to worry? Is it going to make you a better person to worry? Is it going to make you more handsome or more beautiful or taller? It's not going to do anything for you. You know what it's going to do? It's going to give you ulcers. It's going to actually be detrimental to your health. So in other words, why are you going to worry? It's only detrimental. Verse 28, and why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself. Not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Look at verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the furnace, because many times they use the dry grass for fuel, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? What is Jesus saying? Stop worrying about it. But get your priorities right. And what is our priority? Kingdom of God. Right? Do not worry. Let me give you a looser translation. Stop worrying. Verse 31. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Another translation for Gentiles, the nations. Or even unbelievers. What do unbelievers seek? Think about this. What do unbelievers seek? They want to, they're going after the gold. They're going after the houses and lands. They want all of this stuff. But what is it going to matter? When you stand before Almighty God, you're not going to have your house with you, right? You're not going to have your gold with you. You're going to stand before God all by yourself. You know what's going to matter? Is your faith in Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's really important. We do not want to be like the rich fool who built larger barns and he was happy and he was going to retire. And God says, you fool, tonight your soul will be called into account. We have to be rich towards God. So what does it say then? We need to stop worrying. Because this is what the Gentiles seek. It's like my dogs, right? You know, my dogs, all they want a couple of things. Number one, they want food, right? And you got to have water for them. Second thing is they want to be patted and petted. And if you play with them, oh, that's bonus, right? If you play with them, scratch them, and give them food, they're happy. Very simple. You know, our life is more than a dog. But some people, they live like a dog. They think they want to go for their little toys, and they want to have it's about money. It's not about money. Money is just a tool. What does Jesus say in verse 33? Seek first. That has to do with priority, beloved. His kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know what the Bible says in Psalm 37? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Do you understand that as you seek the Lord, to please the Lord, to honor the Lord, the byproduct of that is God is going to meet your needs? That's the byproduct. But the goal is not the goal. The goal is honoring God. That's the goal. So as we honor God, live for God, please and seek and strive to bring glory to God, the byproduct is God's going to meet all of your needs. He's going to take care of you. Seek first the kingdom of God. And so I'm talking to the redeemed, right? For the unredeemed, there's only one message for the unredeemed. You need to repent and trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord and get saved, right? For the redeemed, we need to get our priorities right. I think the disciples had their priorities a little off there. Jesus came to remind them. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Look at verse 34. I'm sorry. So do not worry about tomorrow. Right now, today, you need to honor God. Today, you need to be pleasing God, seeking the Lord, living for the Lord, surrendered completely to the Lord. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Are you anxious? Stop. Need to pray. Was there a time in your life where you were walking by faith and not by sight? And have we stopped doing that? Maybe as Christians, maybe we need to think about rededicating our lives to the Lord. I think it was time for the disciples to rededicate themselves to the Lord. And you know what? We're going to look at the passage after this next week where the Lord Jesus is calling Peter to rededicate himself, in a sense. Sometimes, beloved, we need to recommit ourselves to the Lord. We need to rededicate ourselves. Our life, our love, our commitment to Christ needs to be refreshed. Remember in Revelation when the Lord spoke to the church in Ephesus? Remember what he said to them? He says, you guys are doing this really well. When it comes to your doctrine, your doctrine is right on, but I have this against you. Remember what it was? You have left your first love. That's what he says to the church in Ephesus. Do you remember when you first got saved, how fired up you were? how on fire and how much you love the Lord, and you began to talk to everybody about Jesus, and like you were so excited and on fire. What happened? What happened to that love? What happened to that fire? Oh, Lord, give me that fire again. Give me that love and that passion to live for Christ, to seek first the kingdom of God, to tell others about the Lord. What happened with that? Sometimes we need to rededicate ourselves, don't we? And recommit ourselves to the Lord. So the Lord, he didn't let them catch anything. And then when he told them to throw the net on the other side of the boat, suddenly John knew it's the Lord. I mean, and talk about a rebuke, right? I mean, suddenly they get all these fish and they're like, oh. That was a rebuke right there. Oh, we can't catch anything. And then the Lord tells us to throw it on this side. Oh, I know who it is now. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Didn't Jesus say, without me, you can do nothing? And that's exactly what they caught. Nothing. Caught nothing. And you can see that in this whole thing, there's kind of a rebuke in that whole thing. You caught nothing all night. Okay, throw it over there. Now you caught everything. Our Lord is so gracious and so kind that Peter jumps into the boat. Go back with me to John 21. Peter jumps out of the boat. Verse 8, John 21, verse 8. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far off from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. It was so big, they're just holding it together. And what do they find? They come, and here is Jesus, very peaceful. And he has a charcoal fire. And he's cooking fish, and he has some bread on there. And trust me, I bet these guys are hungry. And here is Jesus, making them breakfast. Isn't that sweet? I mean, it is. It really is. He should be chewing them out, but instead, he's making them breakfast. So when they got to the on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. And you know, if you're hungry, that goes to your nostrils. You're like, oh, it's like bacon, right? Oh. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. And so Simon Peter went up and he drew the net. This shows you Simon Peter was a strong man, by the way. These nets were heavy and filled with fish. Some of the commentary says this thing probably weighed over 300 pounds. You know, he had a pool of fish. Man was strong. Simon Peter went up, drew the net to land full of large fish and 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And there's Jesus just cooking away, you know, quiet. By the way, Jesus looked different. You understand that? That's why they're looking at him, and he just looks different. You know, he has his glorified body, and he looks familiar, but still there's a little bit of difference. If you read the end of Matthew 28, some of the disciples still doubted. It's an amazing statement. And it says here in verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured or decided to investigate or question him. Who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. So it shows you that there's something different about the Lord in his resurrection. And what did Jesus do? He came and he took the bread and he gave it to them. Took the bread and began to give. It reminded me of the feeding the 5,000, right? Just, here's some bread. Gave them some fish, you know. And they were just eating quietly. I think they felt a little sheepish. What do you think? They were there all night. That's not what the Lord told them to be doing. They should have been up in the mountain waiting for him. They're there all night, trying to catch fish. They caught nothing. He tells them to catch them. Now they bring all the fish, and they're just sitting there quietly just eating. Probably all just staring at him like little boys. And it says in verse 14, Now this is the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So what you see here is you see God's sovereignty, don't you? They don't catch anything. But as soon as they obey the Lord, they caught more than they can handle. You see God's sovereign plan. You see the power of the Lord. But you also see his compassion. And what you find here in the last few verses in this passage is even though Jesus has resurrected in power, proclaiming himself as the Son of the living God, he still shows that he has a servant's heart. Isn't that amazing? That's servant leadership. Jesus shows that he has a servant's heart. He's continually being an example to them. He shows them that he can provide for them, right? And for the second time, Jesus demonstrates that he loves them. He's like a father, isn't he? Taking care of them, feeding them. They're cold. They've been up all night. And here they are, very... You know, this is a picture of his whole life, isn't it? Go with me to John 13. We're almost done here. John 13. This is the second time you see Jesus is serving them. What's the first time? Remember this? In John 13, when he washed their feet? It says in chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, he knew that the cross was just around the corner. In fact, that night he would be arrested. Verse 4, he got up from supper and laid aside his garments, taking a towel and girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin, and he began to do what all the disciples were not humble enough to do. Right? When they saw each other's feet and they saw their own feet there and they saw the water basin and the towel there, they're like, I'm not going to do it. Hey, Peter isn't doing it. John isn't doing it. I'm just going to be here and just like everybody else. That's what a slave does. A slave. Did you know that even Jewish people were not, they would not even allow another Jewish person to do that? It had to be a Gentile slave. So I'm not going to pick up that basin. I'm not going to wash somebody's feet. That's beneath me. Well, not for Jesus. So Jesus, after supper, lays aside his garments, takes the towel, girds himself, then he poured water, began to wash the disciples' feet. I bet you there was silence. Just like at the, just like where they're eating their bread. I bet there was silence. Again. And what did Jesus begin to do? He began to wash their feet. And wiped them with the towel which he was girded. I bet they were filled with shame. This is Almighty God, beloved. This is Almighty God in the flesh washing their feet. Why? Why is he doing that? That's the picture of the whole life of Jesus. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And he's showing them this is what true greatness and leadership looks like. This is what it looks like. And you see there on the shores of Tiberias, he's showing them another example of true leadership. And so they're so ashamed that even Simon Peter begins to stay. He begins to protest. See that? Verse 6. He came to Simon Peter and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, he leaves out feet there, right? If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are all clean, but not all of you. Talking about Judas, for he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. See, he even was washing Judas's feet. Jesus says in verse 12, and when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Was that literally that we are to wash each other's feet? What it means is we need to take care of each other. We need to serve each other. We need to love each other. This is what love looks like, by the way. It's meeting the other person's need. Husbands, you want to love your wives? Meet their needs. Wives, you want to love your husbands? Meet their needs. And so we see here then that Jesus says, look, if I'm your teacher and I'm your Lord and I wash your feet, you need to wash each other's feet. Verse 15, for I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. You see, what happened on the shores of Tiberias, on the shores of Galilee, Jesus was again serving them, feeding them, providing for them. And this is the picture of greatness, isn't it? This is Almighty God doing this. By the way, I don't care for fish myself. And my wife says, why don't you eat fish? I says, when Jesus feeds me, then I'll eat it. I don't know, just something, the smell. I'm just a city guy. I would be a horrible, horrible fisherman. Luke 22. Go with me to Luke chapter 22. Our Lord, he's amazing, isn't he? This is the resurrected Christ. And he's still showing them examples of being a servant. This is amazing. And he provides for them. And he didn't say one word to them, what are you guys doing? He just says, you haven't caught any fish, have you? Trust me, it's a subtle rebuke. They shouldn't have been there. They should have been waiting for him. Luke 22, verse 24. You guys remember this? They're arguing among themselves, who is the greatest disciple? It's like arguing here, who's the greatest Christian here? Really? There arose a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so we see here then that he's telling them, when it comes to the greatest person, it's not who's great in the eyes of others or in the eyes of the world, but in God's eyes. When God sees a servant, he sees greatness. You know why? Because a person that loves the Lord is going to serve the Lord. And to serve the Lord is to serve God's people. That's what we do. We serve God's people. One more passage and then we'll... Sorry, I said that already. But one more. John 12. John chapter 12. What does it mean to be a true disciple? I think John 12, verse 24 to 26 is very clear. It's dying to ourselves, beloved. It's denying ourselves. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him take up his cross. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. A disciple of the Lord is a life of self-denial of what you want versus what the Lord wants. In John chapter 12, verse 24, our Lord Jesus makes it very clear about his own life, but what a life of a disciple should be. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and what? And dies. It remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You want to bear much fruit for the Lord? You have to die to yourself. Jesus literally died, didn't he? He literally died that men may be saved, that they may be redeemed. We have to die to ourselves that we may become great servants of the Lord. We have to deny ourselves, die to ourselves. So Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, remember the sign of greatness? He must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. You want God to honor you? Serve the Lord. You want God to honor you? Honor God. How do we do that? By serving him. Well, how do I do that? Well, why don't you begin by praying? Why don't you find out where your gifts are and start serving God with your gifts? So our Lord Jesus is our example, isn't he? Isn't he? He is. So we have to show our love for the Lord by doing this. So you see, there's so much in this passage, isn't there? You see the disciples going back to their old way of life, going fishing, they don't catch anything. Jesus sees what they're doing, doesn't rebuke them, just tells them to cast their net. He provides the fish for them. They come to shore, he already has breakfast for them. You see his power, you see his mercy, you see his patience. Let me just close with this. Have you ever thought what the meaning of life is? You ever thought about that? What is the meaning of life? Did you know that the Bible answers that? You know what the meaning of life is? It's to glorify God. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, it's to glorify God. And so a lot of people are walking around, and I like to ask young people especially, but this is an important question. Have you ever thought about why you are here? What is the purpose of your life? Have you ever thought about that? Or what does God want from me? That's important. I can dare say this, God wants you to be saved. He wants you to get right. God wants us to have a personal relationship with him. He's your creator, he's your maker. But there's a problem, isn't there? What's the problem? What's man's greatest problem? He's a sinner. Man has sinned against God, right? Man has committed crimes against the Lord. If you look at the Ten Commandments, we've broken them. So the problem is that everybody is a sinner. We have sinned against a holy, perfect, righteous God. And do you think God's just going to wink at our sin and say, oh, yeah, it's okay, just come into heaven? That's not the way it works. Our God is also a God of justice. Someday, every man will stand before Almighty God. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Man earns something with his actions, with his sin. Beloved, this is why every single person needs to be forgiven, right? Every single person needs the forgiveness of God. Because we have all sinned against a holy, righteous, and perfect God. This is why God sent his son, Jesus, into this world. When Jesus died, he was God's sin offering for sinners, wasn't he? When Jesus died, he died a substitutionary death for sinners. So when Jesus came to this earth, he came, he lived the perfect, holy life. He was taken by the hands of sinful men and put on the cross and put to death. He was buried. On the third day, he rose again. But we have to understand this. Even though those men did evil, Jesus voluntarily laid down his life for his people. You understand that? Jesus voluntarily laid down his life as a ransom for sinners. So what does God want from us? He commands every man everywhere to, number one, to repent and to trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Have you done that? Have you repented? Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? You see, there's only two ways to die, isn't there? You can die in your sin and end up in eternity away from God in a place called the lake of fire, or you can die with your sins forgiven and saved and delivered from the wrath of God. There are only two ways to die. There's no neutral grounds. Like, well, I don't believe. I'm not sure if I believe. I'm an agnostic. Friend, that means you're going to hell. That's what that means. God is real. He sent his son Jesus, who is real. He came. He died. A real death, was buried. Rose again. Hell is real. And so is paradise. We need to surrender and give our lives to Christ Jesus. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer and have Brother Steve come forward to give the last announcements. Father, we're just so thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ. How gracious, how kind, how compassionate, how powerful he is to demonstrate to his disciples once again that they need to go back. They need to do the work of ministry. They needed to forget the things that they left behind. How gracious he was, and he even made them breakfast. Father, we thank you for Jesus showing us again that he has a servant's heart. We thank you so much that our Lord Jesus came and he suffered, he died, that we may be forgiven, we may be saved and delivered from the wrath to come. Thank you so much, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for a Savior. And now, Father, I pray and I ask that you'd help us to strive and to seek you first. Because we know that if we do that, Lord, you're going to take care of all the other matters. We ask your blessing upon us now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.